Amen. You can have yourself a seat. It is great to be with you as always to open up God's word and to hear how God speaks to us through it this morning. God is speaking to us when we read his word, and so his people should listen. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, so if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open up to Exodus chapter 20, or if you have a Bible app on your smart device, you can open that up to Exodus 20 as well. And I want to always encourage you to bring something to read your Bible on, whether that's a paper Bible or a digital Bible, whatever you use for your chair time throughout the week. That way you can underline or highlight or write in the margins anything that strikes you from the messages that we hear here, right next to the passage in your Bible or in your Bible app. We are in week two of our series called Finding Joy. And today our message is called Finding Joy in Rest. And let me tell you, anyone who has volunteered at VBS this week can appreciate those words. It was very joyful to rest yesterday, for sure. If you were a volunteer at VBS last week, could you please raise your hand? Whatever you did, whatever your role was, please raise your hand. Just look around the room with all those hands. Could you give them a round of applause, please? Thank you so much, each and every one of you. Thank you so, so much. Whether you were cleaning up garbage, cleaning toilets, looking after a crew of kids, or dancing around on the stage, each role was vitally important. And it was so good, to, as I had my view from the sound booth, to see our church family, our church body work together, each member doing its part, like the Bible says, so that over 450 kids got to hear about and experience the love that God has for them demonstrated in the life and work of Jesus Christ. That is such a wonderful thing. Don't underestimate the eternal impact that that can have. So thank you to all of you who volunteered. And thank you to all of you who prayed. And thank you to all of you who give faithfully and generously so we can put on such a fantastic production. And I'd be remiss if we didn't spend a moment now praying, because the gospel seed has been planted and we want God to do his work to make that seed grow into a great harvest. So please pray with me. Father God, we are so thankful and so grateful that you have equipped us and gifted us as a church to host a VBS. Father, we thank so thankful that you blessed us with 450 kids here this week, more than that. And we can't even begin to name all 450 of them, Father, but you know each and every one of them. You know the number of hairs on their heads, and you appointed them to be here this week to hear the gospel proclaimed. And Father, that's the limit of our ability. We can only proclaim Christ. We cannot open their eyes. We cannot save these kids, Father. Only you can do that. And you said that you would when the gospel is proclaimed. And so we thank you for the lives that you saved this week. We thank you for the seeds that were planted in kids' hearts this week, the seed of the gospel message, so that one day it may ripen into a great harvest for you. And we pray, Father, that one day some of these kids who came to know you through VBS would one day be leading VBSs as crew leaders, as kitchen helpers, as cleanup teams, so that more and more kids can hear about the wonderful work you've done for them in and through Jesus Christ. And so we offer it all to you, Father, and ask you to do your mighty work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're calling this series Finding Joy because we want to be pursuing joy in our lives, not as some selfish human endeavor, but because God created us to find joy. Our culture is consumed with pursuing happiness. From getting the latest phone, to watching the latest and greatest TV shows and movies, to having the tidiest or fanciest home, to having success or making sure our kids succeed, to making sure our bank accounts are full of money, or spending a bunch of money on all kinds of experiences to make us happy. Every human pursues happiness in every action they ever take. But pursuing happiness is ultimately a waste of time, because happiness is such a fleeting emotion. It can be taken from us in a moment. What we should be pursuing, what we should be seeking in our lives is joy, true, deep, lasting, unshakable joy. And that's what we're looking to learn to do through this series. And to do that, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Now, I realize that a list of rules doesn't seem like the most logical place to look when we're trying to find joy. But it's amazing to see how these 10 commands that God gave to his people can be a series of guideposts for us to find joy. Last week, I spent a chunk of time talking about the role of the Old Testament law in a Christian's life. And I don't have time to unpack all that again today, but I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, or if you need to refresh it in your mind, to go online to our website, fbclovis.com, and check out the sermon recording there. Or if you'd rather have it on a CD, you can just go and fill in one of the CD order forms over at the Connection Center at the back of the room. And one of the key things I want us to remember throughout this series is that sin steals our joy. Sin steals our joy. And also, I want us to remember this statement because so much of what we hear from the enemy, from this world, and from our own sinful nature is to try to convince us otherwise. Sin promises to make us happy. Sin promises to satisfy us. Sin promises to fulfill us. But sin never keeps its promises. We all know those are lies. Sin steals our joy. And so if God's laws, like the Ten Commandments, show us what sin is, then one of the primary purposes of these laws in our lives is to show us how we can avoid our joy being stolen by sin, and therefore how we can find joy. And last week, we looked at the first two commandments, which both deal with the issue of worship. We are to have no other gods except the one true God, and we are to not make and worship any idols in our hearts. We were created to find our ultimate joy and delight in Jesus Christ. The only way we can feel complete is if we are in a loving fellowship with the God who created us. If we're looking to any other person or any other thing for our ultimate joy and delight of our hearts, which is what we call idolatry, then we're going to feel incomplete and we are not going to be experiencing or finding joy. So let me introduce you to this week's commandment by reading it to you from Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath has been the source of much misconception over the years, and there has been a slew of funny and bizarre regulations that have spun off this one command. The command says that you should not do any work, and so there's been much debate about what constitutes work and what doesn't. This began very early with the writing of the Jewish Talmud. This is a collection of teachings of various rabbis over several centuries, which was finally completed in about 500 AD. And the Talmud codifies how the Jews were to live their daily life, and there's an entire section on what the Sabbath is and what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. It enumerates 39 categories of tasks that constitute what work is. They're all here on the board, but they include sowing, reaping, weaving, building, baking, and lighting a fire. And it also includes tasks that stem from all of these activities. And Jewish leaders would debate very minute details of tasks to see if it broke the Sabbath command not to work. For example, they would debate what kind of shoes you were allowed to wear. You weren't allowed to wear wooden shoes which had the top connected to the sole by nails, because this would be your foot working to lift the sole of your shoe. You could only wear shoes that were made of one piece, so like a reed woven around. They would debate whether or not you could eat an egg on the Sabbath. You first had to determine when the egg was laid. If the egg was laid on the Sabbath, then you couldn't eat it because the chicken had done too much work to lay the egg. But if you just happened to find an egg that was laid the day before, then it was to be considered a gift from God, because everyone knows that eggs for breakfast are amazing. A woman wasn't allowed to look in the mirror on a Sabbath, in case she saw a white hair and tried to do the laborious task of plucking it out. Also, Wearing false teeth on the Sabbath was discouraged because in the days before Fixident, false teeth had the habit of popping out and falling on the floor. And it would have been work for you to pick up and carry your false teeth, wash them before putting them back in your mouth. You weren't allowed to lift things by yourself either on the Sabbath. However, if there was something that could easily be moved by one person, say this stand here, then you would be allowed to move it if you had two people moving it, since that wouldn't be work, because you could easily do it with one, so you could do it with two. So I guess if you did drop your dentures on the floor, you could find a willing friend who'd be willing to pick them up with you so you could put them back in your mouth. Though I think finding somebody who'd be willing to help you pick up your dentures and put them back in your mouth would be more work than just picking them back up. But rules about the Sabbath were not just kept to the Jewish community. Constantine, the first Christian Roman emperor, legally mandated a day of rest for the entire Roman Empire. The early colonies of America had so-called blue laws, which listed prohibited activities on the Sabbath, which they observed on a Sunday. These included working and farming, along with drinking alcohol, gambling, and any other kind of sport, or any journey for pleasure. They also mandated church attendance. For centuries in England, the only two activities you're allowed to do on a Sunday were church attendance and archery practice, because the best way we found to get rid of pesky Frenchmen was by killing them with bows and arrows. And even to this day, different Christians have different views on what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. I'm sure if we polled everyone in this room, we'd get a whole array of different things. Well, to help us get our heads around the Sabbath, let us start at the very beginning. I hear it's a very good place to start. When God gave the fourth commandment to his rescued people, he referenced his work in creation. So we're going to skip back in our Bibles, right to Genesis chapter 2. So if you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 1, and see how God marked the first Sabbath day. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So in Genesis 1, we saw God take 6 days to create the universe, the planet Earth and all its inhabitants, plants, animals, and minerals. And after these remarkable 6 days, God rested from his work of creating. The Hebrew word we translate in that passage as rested is literally the word Sabbath. God Sabbathed from all the work of creating that he had done. And God didn't take a day off his work of creating because he was shattered and needed a nap. God doesn't get tired. The work of creating everything from nothing didn't put a strain on God whatsoever. So why did he rest if he didn't need to recuperate? Well, at the end of the sixth day, we see God looking over everything that he had made. And on the other days, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. But on the sixth day, he declared it was very good. And so God rested on the seventh day to enjoy and delight in the work of creating he had done. He didn't just work, work, work. He paused and reflected on the marvelous creation he had just completed. And he found great delight in it. And for the Jews who were gathered around the foot of Mount Sinai, the command for the Sabbath shouldn't have been seen as a burden. It wasn't meant to be a restriction which limited their joy. It was given to be a great blessing on their lives. The Sabbath was a call for the people of Israel to look back to their redemption. It was a call for them to look here in the present to God's work in their lives. And it was a call to look forward to God's work to bring them into eternity. And so the Sabbath does look back. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, I believe this command to remember the Sabbath would have been the one that caused the most jaws to drop open wide. Whenever we read the Bible, it's important to remember the context of what events are happening. We want to remember what events led up to this point and what events stem from this point and where the story is headed. This is one of the reasons we just finished our series called God's Big Picture, where we tried to get an overarching look at the storyline of the Bible. And when God gave the people of Israel this command, the idea of a regular day of rest was unheard of, especially for these people, because remember, they had just been rescued from slavery. For generations, they had been slaves in the land of Egypt. And as slaves, they worked every day of every year. There was no union to fight for their rights. If they didn't show up for a day of work because they wanted a rest, they didn't show up for any more days of work. In fact, they didn't show up anywhere ever again. They never got a day off. Their parents never got a day off. Their grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents never got a day off. They had done nothing but work, and this was the only prospect available to their children as well. They got no time to rest. They got no time to delight in God. And this slavery was all done in the name of the false gods of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves to these idols. But now the one true God who had rescued them from slavery to these false gods was not just giving them, but commanding them to take a day of rest. The commands to worship God alone that we looked at last week and the command not to use the name of God in vain probably weren't new ideas to these people. I suspect the religious system of Egypt demanded similar things of the people. But when it came to their work habits, the God of Israel didn't primarily demand things from his people. He gave them a day to rest so that they could join him in the delight of his creation. This would have been mind-blowing to them. And so each week on the Sabbath day, it was to be a reminder to them that their God had rescued them from the tyranny of slavery, from the tyranny of having to work every day. The Sabbath reminded them of their redemption. The Sabbath only wasn't to remind them of an event in the past. The Sabbath was also to look here in the present. If the sole purpose of this command had been to remember the past, then it could have been accomplished without giving a day over to rest. But one day a week, God commanded his people to rest. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. I would love to be required to obey a command to take a nap. In this command, God invites his people to rest. This acknowledges that God is God and that we are people, just creatures. They needed to rest. They needed a day to be refreshed. Working day in and day out without any chance of regular respite is not how humans were designed to live. The Sabbath reminds us of our limits. It reminds us that we are not God, which is a wonderful reminder that we need to hear often. But not only does the Sabbath look back to their redemption, look here to their need for rest, it also is an invitation to remember their hope for eternal rest with God. Thinking back to the first Sabbath day, at the end of the creation story, one interesting thing to note about that seventh day is it breaks the pattern of the first 6 days of the creation story. All the other 6 days end with the phrase, there was more evening and there was morning. The first day, there was evening and there was morning, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. But this phrase is absent at the end of the seventh day. It's almost as if the seventh day doesn't end and God is in a never-ending moment of delighting in his goodness and the goodness of the creation that he made. And so in commanding the Israelite people to remember the Sabbath, he was inviting them to join God's never-ending Sabbath, his never-ending rest. But these people who were all too well aware that they lived in a fallen world knew that one day a week was only a picture of something to come. It was appointed to something greater. The Sabbath served a purpose for them now, but it should also have been a reminder that God would one day give them an eternal rest where they could delight in God's goodness and the goodness of his work for all eternity, along with God himself. The Sabbath was meant to be such a blessing to these people, a place where they could find joy. But it didn't take long for this commandment to become a burden. And by the time that Jesus was on earth, A lot of laws regarding what was and wasn't allowed on the Sabbath had become a heavy load for the people to bear. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day tried to use some of these rules to trap Jesus. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we see Jesus encounter some of these Pharisees on the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So in the face of these pedantic rules from the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, Jesus stands up and declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a really bold statement. He was declaring that he, not the Pharisees, not the rabbis of the past, but only he was the one who could determine what is lawful and unlawful on the Sabbath. It wasn't meant to be a burden on the people. It was meant to be a blessing of rest and refreshment. So for the disciples to walk through the field and pick up a light snack by running their fingers across the grain was a blessing to them. And for Jesus to be a blessing to this man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath was a blessing. It was a good thing to do on the Sabbath. But Jesus was doing something more dramatic than just making himself the determiner of what's right and wrong on the Sabbath. In calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath, he was declaring himself to be the focus of the Sabbath. We were made to find our ultimate joy and delight in Jesus Christ. This is where we experience true joy and freedom. Only in Jesus can we find freedom from the sin that makes life so laborious and find hope for our eternal life. And if we were to seek a day of rest without Jesus being central, we would be ultimately looking at the things of this world for our joy and delight, and therefore committing idolatry. The only way we can Sabbath properly, the only way we can find the true rest our body, soul, and mind need, is by having a deliberate focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So what should the Sabbath look like for us? Remember, sin steals our joy. Sin steals our joy. And this commandment shows us that not Sabbathing, not resting, is a joy stealer. We said last week that we cannot break any of God's commandments without breaking the first commandment to worship God alone first. We don't keep the command to Sabbath because of those idols that are in our hearts. But our idols can be quite complicated. If we just look at the four broad categories of idols that we spoke about last week, we can see how not keeping the Sabbath could be based on any of them. If you struggle with the idol of power, you may not Sabbath because you feel that you need to stay in control, and so you need to be constantly doing something. If you took a day to rest, it would show your weakness, and someone may get ahead. Or if we struggle with the idol of approval, we may not Sabbath because we want to make sure our home and our yard look really good so people will approve of us. Heaven forbid that someone comes over to your house and there's a basket of unfolded laundry sat on the couch. Or if we struggle with the idol of security, we may not Sabbath because we feel we need to work a bit more to get a bit more money in the account, or we need to work more on our relationships to make sure everyone is okay before we could ever think about resting. Or if we struggle with the idol of comfort, we may have some picture of what a comfortable home looks like in our minds, and so we're constantly remodeling and reworking and working on our homes till we get the home just the way we want it so we can finally relax. Or maybe you just work so you can afford that next vacation. But if you're anything like me, you often feel you need to get a vacation after you get back from your vacation. There's a book that the staff have read together in the past called Emotionally Healthy Leadership. And the author has a chapter all about practicing Sabbath. And he lists 4 steps in there that are important to have a biblical Sabbath. And here they are. We need to stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God. So firstly, we need to stop work. The Sabbath is a call to pause the working activities of our regular daily lives. But it's more than just a call to stop your career work. It's a call to stop all work, whether paid or unpaid. Even when we stop our money-making work, there's still work to be done at home, from mowing the lawn to doing the dishes to bathing the kids. The list goes on. You're not truly Sabbathing if you stop your paid work, but you have a never-ending list of chores to complete at home. And while the task of stopping work sounds easy enough, the fact is that many of us find it incredibly difficult to stop doing any work. And I'm sure there are several reasons for this, but I want to speak about 2, which I think are most prevalent here in our community and in our church. Firstly, we don't stop work because we have a mistaken view of our own identity. We live in a culture where we are what we do. One of the first questions we ask new people we meet is what they do for a living, and we form many assumptions about that person based on their answer. Without thinking about it, we define ourselves more as human doings instead of human beings. And so when we actually stop doing things, when we stop being productive, it shakes our core identity. Some people feel guilty if they were to stop work. Other people would feel like they're being very lazy if they were to stop work. That's only because we're letting our culture and sometimes our upbringing define those things for us. And the second reason that people don't stop is because we're afraid of what we might find inside of us. We keep ourselves busy. We keep ourselves active because if we were actually to stop and pause and contemplate life, we are terrified of the things we might realize about ourselves. One of the most terrifying feelings in the world is called shame. And it's hard to define shame, but we know it when we feel it, don't we? We feel guilt when there's something wrong about what we do. We feel guilt over our actions. We feel shame when there's something wrong, not with what we do, but we feel shame when there's something wrong with who we are. And when we hit pause on the ceaseless noise around us, from work to chores to TV and all the things we look at on our phones, those feelings of shame and disappointment can sometimes be overwhelming. I mean, just imagine sitting on your couch for 10 minutes without doing anything. Your phone's away, the TV's off. Just imagine sitting on your couch for 10 minutes in silence. The thought of that is terrifying to some people. So rather than facing this shame and dealing with them through the healing power of Jesus, we keep the noise going. We don't stop just so we can avoid the fear. But to Sabbath and to experience true joy in rest and through the refreshment that comes from rest, we need to slow down and stop work. Secondly, we need to enjoy rest. And I can hear the thoughts in many of your hearts. How can I enjoy rest? There is just too much I have to get done. And I would question that statement in 2 ways. Firstly, is there too much? Or does it just feel like there is too much? The truth is, it doesn't take much for our brains to get overwhelmed. If our brains have to remember more than a handful of things we need to get done, we can begin to feel very stressed and very overwhelmed. our brains are trying to keep the list of tasks to accomplish in going round so we can remember it. And so we have less processing power to deal with the task right in front of us. One of the most useful tasks I do each week is called a brain dump. Right at the end of my week on a Thursday afternoon, I do a brain dump. I take a sheet of paper and write down everything my brain can possibly think of that I need to get done. And it always amazes me, especially when I'm feeling particularly overwhelmed with to-dos, how freeing this activity is. Life looks a lot more manageable on paper than it does in my brain, which often loses perspective. And the second question I have for people who say, I have too much I have to get done, is how much you actually have to get done. Do you really have to do the yard work this weekend? Do you really have to hang those bookshelves? Do you really have to get that report finished by Monday? The answer to some of those questions may be yes, but unless we ask ourselves the question, we can assume that everything in our brain is of equal priority just because it's in our brain. Once I've done my brain dump and listed all the tasks my brain can think of, I then determine how important those tasks are and what priority they have. If it needs to get done next week, I'll put it on my calendar for next week. If it doesn't need to be done until next month, I'll put it on my calendar for next month. And once it's on my calendar, I don't need to remember it anymore because my computer and my phone will tell me constantly about what needs to get done that day. And this simple activity I do each Thursday afternoon is one of the most freeing things in my life. And I'm able to enjoy my Sabbath time with my family because of it. The third aspect of Sabbathing is to practice delight. God rested on the Sabbath day to delight in creation. And we are invited to join in that delight. God has given us a wonderful creation to delight in. The problem is that most of us haven't stopped moving long enough that we've forgotten the things that actually bring us delight. The Sabbath shouldn't be a day you get bored. It should be a day where you celebrate the goodness of life that God has given you. For some, this looks like sitting down with a good book. For others, it might look like doing some woodwork. Others, it's fishing. Others, it's a movie with a friend. An important step in Sabbathing well is to make a list of the things that bring us delight. Who brings you delight? Spend time with them on the Sabbath. What brings you delight? Plan to do some of those things on the Sabbath, and that may look really different for different people. I loathe yard work. Other people love it. For other people, yard work is a resting, refreshing activity. I don't understand that. Where brings you delight? Plan to go to those places on the Sabbath. And fourthly, on the Sabbath, we are to contemplate God. Remember, Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. If we practice the Sabbath without the central focus on Jesus, we are missing the point and probably making an idol of the Sabbath or an idol of rest. We can contemplate God on the Sabbath in the same way the people of Israel did so. The Sabbath should make us look back to our redemption from slavery to sin. A day to rest should remind us that we don't have to work for our salvation. A day of rest should remind us that we don't have to perform or achieve to please our God. A day of rest should make us rejoice that God has done all the work needed to secure our relationship with Him. The Sabbath should make us look at our lives here in the present, remind us that we need rest. We are not God. We need rest. We need refreshment. If you just go, 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 you will eventually burn out. Or at the very best, you'll become absolutely useless to pretty much everyone. But resting enables us to be a blessing to the world that God calls us to be. And the Sabbath should make us look forward into eternity. Because God invites us into His eternal rest, a place where we'll never feel weak again. A place we'll never feel burdened again. A place where life will be a struggle no more. Looking back, looking here, and looking forward on the Sabbath should cause us to rejoice and draw closer to the God who adores us and who created us not primarily to do, but to be. But finding joy in the Sabbath and finding joy in rest isn't going to happen by accident. If you just leave here and continue life as normal, then you'll continue the feeling of being overwhelmed by life. As the old saying goes, nothing changes if nothing changes. So I want to encourage you to make a plan to Sabbath with those in your household or with some close friends, and make a plan on how you can begin to practice the Sabbath. What would stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating look like for you? My beloved wife and I have been experimenting with what Sabbathing looks like for our family over the last 10 months or so, and we've found great joy in the process. And I want to encourage you with all my heart to work on this. And in your bulletin, there's a sheet of questions to guide your thinking based on that framework of stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating. If you're a gentleman here, we start our summer men's Bible study this upcoming Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. in the green room, which is the room just behind this wall here. And we're going to be doing a study called Making Space, Doing What Matters Most. And I wanted to encourage you guys to come because there's a lot in this study which ties in with this idea of finding joy in rest. And there's a lot more I could say on this topic. It's a growing passion of mine, which I love to talk about. In fact, there was a whole load of material that either was cut or didn't even just make it in to the draft of this message. So if you want to chat some more about it, I'd find great joy in doing so. See what I did there? Yeah. All right, I'm going to invite the band up to close us out, and I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the all-powerful God. You're the creator God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is existence out of absolutely nothing, and it didn't tire you out one bit, but you just rested to delight in your creation. And I thank you that you invite us to take part in that rest. That the rest you offer us reminds us of our salvation. It reminds us that we've been rescued, that we don't need to work to be forgiven by you. We don't need to work to perform for you. We don't need to work to be welcomed by you or to please you. You welcome us based on your work done on our behalf through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And I thank you that the Sabbath, the rest, reminds us that now we are creatures, not the creator, that we are people and not God. And I thank you, Father, that the Sabbath reminds us that one day you've promised to take us to your eternal rest. As the book of Hebrews says, there is still a Sabbath rest waiting for the people of God. And that is the rest we long for. We'll be with you forevermore, experiencing true joy and true delight. Well, work will no longer be under the curse of our sin, but we'll have to delight and find our joy because we're face to face with you. And so I pray, Father, that we would become a people who Sabbath well. We wouldn't be those who work, 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 and don't rest, and don't rest, and have our joy stolen. But we'd be those who stop, who rest, who delight, and who have a central focus on you, and find our joy just like you created us to. And we ask these things only because we can. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song to help us have that central focus on Jesus Christ, because he is our rock that we can rely on to rest. He is our cornerstone who we can base our life on. So please stand as we sing.